John chapter 19, we're looking at the little phrase that Christ said, one word in the Greek, tetelestai, it is finished. John chapter 19, the verse 25, please. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home. Very interesting little snippet of information that the Lord gives us here, that this Holy Spirit gives us through the writer, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, would care for and would indicate so publicly his love for his mother. The one who had given birth to him, the one who had brought him up, the one who had loved them, the one who kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And throughout the life of Christ, she loved and cared for him. And now it comes to the end of his life, and he's hanging on a Roman gibbet, and there his mother stands, no doubt with tears in her eyes, and he looks at her, and he looks at John, the beloved disciple. And in a moment, I should not say a moment, at the end of a life of affection and care and respect and devotion to her, he leaves her in the care of another disciple. And I think every child, every individual whose mother is still on the scene of time should take note of these verses, that Christ, before he left this scene of time, put her into the hands and care of another. And he says to John, Behold thy mother. In other words, she's now your responsibility. Just a little snippet of information. And one of the sayings of Christ on the cross. Verse 28, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It has been finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 37. As I said, the little phrase that I want us to look at in the verse 30 is, it is finished, or a more literal translation, it has been finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The ghost. We might term this phrase of Christ on the cross the last word of the gospel. The last word of the gospel. There are many in life who breathe out their last, and many times when we're speaking to the bereaved, we'll hear of the dying person and the last words that they have said. Because last words are those words that the loved ones of the deceased want to hold on to. And the last words of the one deceased are those words that they have breathed out in trying to communicate that last item of information that they want to convey to their loved ones, to their friends, to their family who are standing about. And time is running out. They breathe out and rush to get those last words out in order that their family and friends round about will have some more piece of information that this person deems necessary that they should know to comfort them and to encourage them. And here we have, we could go through scripture and see the last words of many, many people. We remember the last words of Balaam, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." We could go through scripture and look at the last words of men who have died in Christ and have died in peace. But here we have the last words of Christ, the sixth of seven sayings on the cross. And it is simply, "It is finished." From the Greek verb teleo, which means to complete, means to execute. It can also be used to speak of the discharge of a debt. It's an interesting use of it, that this word, teleo, this verb, can be used to speak of a debt that has been fully paid. It has been completed in its payment. And Christ, as he hangs on a Roman gibbet, says, "It is finished." There are a number of ideas why what Christ is referring to here. Many people think he's referring to the prophecies of his death, the types and symbols of the Old Testament. They're all finished. They're completed. The sacrifice of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Lamb. The sacrifice of the Lamb in Exodus 12, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, pointed to this point in time. But now Christ is hanging on the cross and he says, "It's finished." No more sacrifices. No more symbols. No more types to point to me, because I've completed it. I have done it. Many people think it's referring to the prophecies. And many of the prophecies, as we have read in this passage, are fulfilled throughout this passage. But if we're speaking of the prophecies of his death and his work on earth, then we cannot say that this phrase refers to those, because he still would be pierced to fulfill prophecy. The soldiers came later on, verse 34, and they pierced his side, that it might be fulfilled. So we're not speaking of the general prophecies of Christ. It may be that this phrase refers to the prophecies of his sufferings in life. Whatever this phrase refers to, in a broad application, I think it is certain that it refers to the atonement. It refers to the atonement. This phrase is the culmination of the incarnation of Christ. It was because of this And it was to say this that Christ came. It was to articulate this sentiment and to do this work that Christ was born in a manger. A man of suffering. And he came to suffer. And he says here, at the end of it all, as he hangs on a Roman gibbet, it is finished. All of the sufferings that I have come to do, and all of the sufferings of life, and all of the sufferings of my humiliation, are finished. They're finished. Whatever it refers to, and we could go through a number of different aspects of his life and sufferings and theological concepts and say that this could refer to them, we know that it refers to the atonement for sin. But I want us to take it a little differently tonight, and I want to see this phrase, "it is finished," as it addresses four persons. This phrase, as it addresses four persons. First of all, we could see this phrase addressed to himself as Christ hangs on the cross and he says, "It is finished." He addresses himself. He is conscious, and understand, that these words were not the last rushed breathy words of an individual who was trying to get out one last piece of information. These words were said in a calm and composed nature. Because you'll see in the latter part of that verse, he said, "It is finished," and he's hanging there in pain and agony. And as he is hanging in the pain and agony of the cross on Calvary's Hill, and suffering all the human and bodily pain, and suffering all the spiritual anguish of his Father's rejection, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he suffers all of this, and as he has suffered it on the cross, he says in calm composure, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He did not die outside of his own will. He did not die outside of his own will. He died, yes, at the hands of Roman soldiers. He died at the hands of his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he did not die outside of his own will. And it was him, himself, who gave up the ghost. "No man," he said, "taketh it from me," speaking of his life. "No man taketh it from me. I give it up of myself." And so as Christ hangs on the cross, we do not look upon him as a helpless Savior. We do not pity him as a helpless one hanging there on the cross. As Christ hangs on the cross, he is fully conscious of what he is doing. And fully in control of what he is doing. We mourn. We mourn that our sins put him there. We mourn that our sins had to be dealt with in such a gruesome and gory manner. But we need not pity him, because he was in control. He gave of himself. And he said on the cross, in full composure of his mind and faculties, "It is finished." It is finished. And it was after that that he gave up the ghost. It was not that he gave up the ghost and someone else said this. He said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He addressed himself in accomplishment. Because as I said, this is what he came to do. This is what he came to do. He came to accomplish something. He came with a mission, as we're going to see. But as he went through that mission, and as he stepped through the works, the working, or the works of redemption on our behalf, he knew along in every stage of the way, and every mountain that he had to climb, and every valley that he had to descend into, he knew that what he was doing was for his people. And he gets to the last. And he says, "It is finished. I've accomplished. I have accomplished that which I have come to do." So he addresses himself. Secondly, he addresses the Father in satisfaction. He addressed himself in accomplishment, but he addresses the Father in satisfaction. He says in chapter 17 in the verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou givest me to do." And I think we see in this verse, and if we can bring it into and mesh it with this verse in chapter 19, verse 30, that the use of the idea of finishing is not absolute and definitive in chronological order. He has finished. He has come to the end of. He has come to the end of. Chapter 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work," this part, "I have finished this part of the work that thou givest me to do." This is spoken to the Father. This is addressed to the Father in satisfaction. The work that the Father demanded, the work that the justice of God asked for in order that sin might be forgiven, was accomplished and was satisfied. In other words, the wrath of God was satisfied, was finished on Calvary. The justice of God demanded a satisfactory completion. The justice of God demanded an eternal death. The justice of God demanded blood. And Christ gave his own blood. He gave his life. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And so as he hangs on the cross there, and as he recognizes that he has finished his work, he has completed that which he was commissioned to do, that which he set out to do, and while he was sent from heaven by the Father, understand that the Scripture often speaks of him coming to earth himself. But here we refer to that commission that the Father has sent him on. And he hangs on the cross and he cries to the Father, "It is finished. I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. I have done that which was due me, which was laid out for me to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. It is finished." He's referred to in Isaiah chapter 41 and throughout the later parts of those chapters as the servant of Jehovah. He is the one who is working out the work on behalf of Jehovah, the Lord. He is referred to as the chosen one of God. Isaiah 41 verse 8. He is referred to as the anointed. So the word Christ comes from the Messiah. He's the one who was chosen by God to work out this plan of salvation to deal with the problem of sin. And in eternity past, the Trinity The decrees of the Trinity designated Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to fulfill that role of priest and sacrifice on behalf of his people. And as Christ comes and fulfills that role as the sacrifice, and he offers it on the altar himself as the priest, and he looks up to God the Father, and he says, it is finished. The sacrifice has been made. Atonement for sinners has been made. It is finished. This work of justice and love are brought together, as Psalm 85 tells us. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. In order that he might be just, Romans tells us, in order that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe, Christ is hanging on the cross. In order that God might be just, in other words, in order that sin might be dealt with, in order that sin might be punished, in order that the wrath of God might be appeased, propitiated for. And at the same time, and understand this, this is the genius and the rejoicing of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel. That in this one act of Christ hanging on the cross, and this final word of the gospel, it is finished. God was both just and seemed to be just because sin was dealt with. Sin was punished. The wrath of God was appeased. And at the same time, the love of God towards sinners was shown. Just and the justifier of sinners. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the glory of the incarnation and the glory of the crucifixion of Christ. Because as Christ hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, he was both just and the justifier of them that believe. How is your sin dealt with tonight? Is it your own endeavors? Is it your own conception of God? Is it your own imagination of what God is or what God should be? Or is it the God of heaven who has given us an infinite sacrifice? The God of heaven who has prepared for us a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And by faith in that sacrifice, and by looking to that sacrifice, we can appropriate that for ourselves. We can take that sacrifice and apply that work of God to our hearts by faith and be forgiven. It is finished. Atonement has been made. The veil has been rent. A.W. Pink, in his little commentary, identifies four evidences of the finished work of Christ. The veil was rent. We're going to see this next Sunday morning, God willing, in our study in Genesis 3:24. The veil was rent. As he cried on the cross, the work of Christ was completed. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and therefore giving us access into the holiest of all. The second proof of the finished and completed work of Christ was the resurrection. It was through the resurrection that the Lord identified and proved and showed that Christ was the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. His work was finished. The third evidence and proof of the completed work of Christ was his ascension. Acts chapter 1. The disciples standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking up into heaven. He said, the same Jesus who you see go up into heaven will come again in like manner. And the fourth evidence of the completed work of Christ was the giving of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, because it was Christ who said, if I do not go unto my Father, then I will not, the Spirit cannot come. Christ had to ascend up into heaven with his completed sacrifice. Christ had to present himself in heaven before God the Father, whose wrath he appeased. Christ had to present himself and appease the wrath of God in heaven. And when he had done that, only when he had done that, presented himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice in heaven, could he send the Spirit of God and Christ to dwell within the people of God. And to teach them, to teach us, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, to teach us that the work of Christ, and to testify to us that the work of Christ has been completed. That's the work of the Spirit. To teach and to remind us that the work of Christ is completed, and that we now are recipients of the Spirit of God, and he is witnessing with our spirits that we are the sons of God, and that Christ is our Saviour, and he's in heaven making intercession for us. The continuity of the work of the Holy Trinity on our behalf. The breadth of the gospel and the depth of the gospel should not be undermined. It is finished. Not only did he address himself in his accomplishment for the work, he addressed the Father in his satisfaction of the work, but he addressed Satan in his victory over the evil one. The work of Satan up to this point, Christ had been repelling Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, and the verses 1 to 4, and in Luke chapter 4 also, we read of Satan being repelled by Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. That's interesting. Because the devil comes to tempt Christ in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4 here, verse 13, and Christ repels Satan. It is not his hour yet to deal with Satan. It is not yet his hour to finish and to destroy the works of Satan. He repels him. And the devil departed for a season. But now we see on the cross of Calvary, the devil is back. The devil is seeking to destroy Satan. He's seeking to destroy Christ. He's out to destroy him, to finish him. And Christ hangs on the cross and he says, it is finished. What was finished? Satan. We read in our study in 1 John that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that, beloved, is what he has done on the cross. If you turn back to Psalm 22, in Psalm 22 we have a great description of the sufferings of Christ. This great psalm of the sufferings of Christ. In verse 21, the prayers of Christ have been answered when he prays to the Father, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Save me, he says, he prays to the Father, from the lion's mouth. He is the lion who roams this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And the prayer of Christ was that the Lord, the Father, would save him from the lion's mouth. And this prayer is answered. Because all Christ's prayers are answered. That's an interesting and an important aspect to remember. He is our intercessor. He intercedes for us in heaven. And all his prayers are answered. And here, as he addresses this great and final word on the cross, it is finished. He addresses the devil in victory over him. No longer, Satan, will you have bondage? Will you keep my people in bondage? In Romans chapter 16 tells of how the church are treading Satan under their feet. We read of in Scripture of Christ destroying Satan and of Christ treading Satan under his feet. But we, as God's people, beloved, in Christ, are referred to in Numbers chapter 16 as those who are treading Satan under our feet. We have the victory in Christ. We have the advantage over Satan. We are the victors. Why? Because Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. We are no longer the slaves of Satan. We are no longer kept in his bondage. We have been freed. We have been liberated. And we have been given strength by the Spirit of God to tread Satan under our feet, to defeat him in all his temptations, because there is no temptation given us but that which we're able to bear. And he will, with the temptation, give us a way of escape, which is the ability, the God-given ability, to bear that temptation, that struggle. It's finished. The devil has been defeated. His works, as far as our lives, have been destroyed, and he is continually, as First John, the epistle tells us, he is continually destroying the works of the devil. Are you experiencing that, beloved? Have you experienced it in the previous year that the Lord, that the works of the devil are being destroyed in your life? That there is victory over sin? Or is it something that's foreign to you? That you can't have victory over sin? That the Lord can give strength to destroy the temptations and to destroy the indwelling sin and to destroy the besetting sin that Hebrews tells us of. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm speaking of when we speak of the Lord destroying the works of the devil through Christ? It's been done on Calvary. And we who are in Christ can claim that blessing and claim that work by faith in Christ. Because it's finished. It's finished. He addresses the devil in victory. And he addresses sinners in love. He addresses sinners in love. All that has been done on Calvary, all that has been said on the cross was in behalf of the church. It's in behalf of us, his people. He addresses Satan, destroys the kingdom of Satan in us and for us. He addresses the Father. And he says to the Father, it's finished. And then he goes on to the Father to plead our cause for us. And so when he said on Calvary, it is finished, he addresses it to his church. He addresses it to his church. It's finished, beloved. All that was needed to satisfy divine justice, all that was needed to save our souls, all that was needed to see you through life and give you immortality that we saw this morning was finished in Calvary. There's nothing else to be done. Nothing else. No other sacrifice, no other priest, no other church, nothing. No work of man can better the work of Christ. No innovation or imagination of men can improve upon the genius of the gospel and God's way of saving sinners. Nothing can better the work of Christ. And so when Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. All that was needed, All that was necessary was done. And anything that we try to add to that is sin and blasphemy. Blasphemy. If we try to better the work of Christ, beloved, there's nothing you need to do. Nothing. It has been done. Sinner, unconverted person, there is nothing you need to do tonight. No more bettering your life. No more cleaning your life up. No more turning over a new leaf. Nothing. But accepting what Christ has done. Accepting what Christ has finished. Backslider. You've grown cold in the Christian life. Your heart has grown hard toward the Lord. That which you once loved and you loved when you loved the study of the Word has become a foreign and a distant work. When Christ cried on the cross, it was finished. It is finished. Whatever is keeping you, whatever is holding you back from making it right with the Lord, whatever is holding you back from drawing near to Him, whatever the devil might put in your ear to try and keep you at a distance, whatever doubts the devil might put in your heart, whatever deterrence the devil might put before your face to try and keep you from the Lord and to destroy their peace of mind and conscience, it is finished. All our sins from the past, all our sins in the present, and all our sins in the future have been dealt with by Christ on Calvary. And if we understand that, and if we know that in our hearts, then we will not be presumptuous and go into the future and sin presumptuously. If we understand and know that in our hearts, we will seek to stay clear of sin. We will seek to purify our hearts, even as He is pure. We will seek to purge our lives from those things which have infiltrated into our minds and hearts. We will seek to recapture that love, that desire for holiness, that desire for the Lord. Where is that blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? That, beloved, is where Christ would draw us to tonight. Because all that was needed to draw us to that, and all that was needed to give us that peace of mind, was completed at Calvary. How often the devil will tell us we need to clean up our lives, we need to do this, you need to do that. And the devil will keep us busy doing. He will keep us busy doing things in order to get here rather than going there first and coming back to clean up our lives. Beloved, the gospel is a deep, deep treasure trove of treasure and bounty. But the gospel is also simple that a child can understand it. And Christ said in His final words, "It is finished." That's the last word of the gospel. It's the last word of the gospel. I trust tonight that as you go out into this world again, tonight and tomorrow, that you will know that your sins have been dealt with in the finished work of Christ. It's finished. And that your account has been settled. That your heart has been established, that your anchor has taken hold upon the rock of ages. It's my prayer for you tonight. And I trust that you will come to an understanding, a deeper understanding, and a deeper love for the things of God and the gospel. Let's bow in prayer.